Well, as we come to this passage, let's pray for God's help, shall we? Father, we thank you that you are God of all. You are the living and holy one. And we thank you that you have much to teach us. I pray that my words today will be faithful to your word, and that you may open each of our hearts to hear what you have to say by your Spirit. Amen. Well, I wonder when you heard the passage being read, where you thought, well, this passage isn't for me. Actually, although I'm recording this sermon a couple of weeks early, it'll first be available online on the 2nd of August 2020. And that's my wedding anniversary. Actually, I shouldn't say my wedding anniversary. I should say it's my wife, Fiona, and my wedding anniversary. And we'll be married for 23 wonderful years. And you might say in some Bibles it says, well, this passage is headed for husbands and wives. Have you chosen this passage because it's your wedding anniversary? Is it relevant for you and Fiona? And the answer is no. Actually, it's not really relevant for us because although it's headed husbands and wives, Peter's particularly addressing wives who are married to non-Christian husbands. That is the real issue here. So in a way, it's not even relevant to those that are married, or not to all those that are married. And you might say, well, why have a sermon for the whole church when it's only really talking to people that are in a particular situation, those people that are wives married to non-Christian husbands? And there are a number of those, I know, but should we all be listening to this? And I'd say the answer is yes, because actually Peter here is working out some key principles that he wants to apply to this specific situation. But as we see these principles applied to this situation, actually we can help to see how they may be relevant into our situations, whatever they may be. And secondly, even if you're listening to a sermon or reading a Bible passage that is addressed mainly to people that may be in a different circumstance to you, you never know who God might lead in your way, who you might come across that you need to support and help. And actually, if you're really involved in church life, you will no doubt have times when you need to listen to, understand, and counsel people that are wives married to non-Christian husbands, or husbands married to non-Christian wives. And so this is a passage relevant for you to listen to. It's a passage relevant for me to listen to. It's for all of us. But as I said, this is based on principles that Peter is developing in this whole section. And his principles are modelled on Christ. Actually, in 1 Peter, what Peter's trying to help us to do is see how we are to live as Christians in the midst of a culture and a people that are very non-Christian. He's helping us to understand the principles of living life out in this situation. And in particular, in this section from chapter 2, verse 13, all the way through to chapter 3, verse 6, he's helping us how to see how to live under non-Christian authorities. You see, as a Christian, you might say, why should I obey the king when God, the Father of Jesus Christ, is my king? As a Christian, you might say, why should I obey my boss when my true boss is God, the Father of Jesus Christ? I'm his slave, his employee, his worker. And you might say that as part of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, which is the church, why should I submit to my husband when Christ is my true husband? And Peter would want to say, actually, you need to listen to what I have to say. Because as a Christian, you need to model your life on Christ. And at the heart of this section, as he deals with these issues about how do we relate to those in authority over us, to the king, to our bosses, to our husbands or wives, what model are we to follow? Well, right in the middle, embedded, particularly in verses 21 to 25 of chapter 2, Peter turns us to Christ and the model of Christ. And the model of Christ on the cross. Christ submitted. He feared God. And he did good. And as we look at this passage about wives and husbands, I'm going to go through it thinking about each of these areas of modelling so you can see how these principles are worked out in this circumstance, but also can be worked out in other circumstances as well. So first, let's start with submit. Jesus, in a sense, submits when he dies on the cross. He dies an unjust death. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. And yet when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate when he suffered. He made no threats. Jesus submitted in his death on the cross. And we too are called to submit, even when it's hard, even when it means making a sacrifice, even when it means sometimes being treated unjustly. And throughout this passage, in a different context, Peter tells us to submit. So in verse 13 of chapter 2, he says, submit for the Lord's sake to every human authority. In verse 18, he says, slaves, in reverent fear, submit yourselves to your masters. And in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Peter wants us to submit in all sorts of different circumstances. And yet for our culture, this is a problem, isn't it? As we read this, don't we worry that actually what Peter's telling us to do is to submit to people that we shouldn't need to submit to? Isn't Peter reinforcing sexist, classist, even racist attitudes as he tells slaves to submit and wives to submit? How are we to understand this? Well, first of all, we need to remember that Peter is writing in a very different context and a very different culture. In the culture of the day, the Roman Greco culture, there was a very strong sense written about, particularly for households where slaves and wives would have lived out their lives. There's a very strong sense that their order was really important. That's what really mattered. And that you were to live out your role within the household. And not only order mattered, but actually wives and slaves were seen in some way as inferior to the masters or husbands in the house, in different ways, but inferior in some way. That was the culture of the day. And we might say, well, is Peter just going along with the culture of the day when he tells slaves to submit and wives to submit? Well, no, not really, because actually, although he's telling them to do what the Greek philosophers would tell them to do, he's giving them very different reasons to do it. And actually, a lot of what he's doing here is undermining the very basis of the Greek philosophy of the day. There's three things I want to quickly point out here. Firstly, he's actually addressing directly slaves and wives. Slaves in chapter 2, verse 18, and wives in chapter 3. And that was radical. Because in those days, the Greek philosophers would address the master, the man of the house, and then they expect the man of the house to teach the slave, to teach his wife. But Peter, what he's doing here in addressing the slaves, in addressing the wives, is to say that you have a moral integrity. You have the ability to choose whether to do right or wrong. And God expects you to understand his will. God expects you to live out his will. And God will speak to you as he would speak to anyone else. You have equal status before God, equal value before God, and you will be addressed as the people of God just like any man will be. Just in addressing slaves and addressing wives directly as he does here, Peter is undermining the thinking of the day. But secondly, Peter is radically undermining it because he is teaching them to follow Christ, even when their earthly masters or earthly husbands don't. One of the great writers of the time, of the first century AD, Greek writer, Plutarch, said this: "A wife ought not to make friends of her own, but enjoy her husband's friends in common with him. The gods are the first and foremost friends. Wherefore it is becoming for a wife to worship and to know only the gods that her husband believes in, and to shut the front door tight upon queer rituals and outlandish superstitions." You see, the people of the day would say, well, the household is such a tight unit, it's such an ordered unit, and the man is the one who makes the decisions for the household, that if the man worships a particular god, then the whole household, the wife and the slaves, are expected to worship that god as well. And yet Peter says to the slaves and to the wives, including of those that slaves and wives of masters and husbands that don't believe in Christ, he says to them in verse 17, "Show proper respect to everyone, but love the family of believers and fear God. Honor the emperor." He's saying that you need to fear the God of Jesus Christ. You're not to worship those other gods. You're not to just do what the master says in terms of your ultimate loyalty, your ultimate commitment. You're to live for Christ. And that in his own right was a radical thing to say. But thirdly, Peter actually also addresses the husbands in verse 7. And what he has to say to Christian husbands, again, completely controverts the attitude of the day. So the attitude of the day was that the husbands would see themselves as superior to their wives, very much in charge, and be expected to keep order in the household. And yet Peter says, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect." The word for respect here is sometimes translated honour, and it's the same word where Peter says, "Show proper respect to everyone" in chapter 2, verse 17. "Show proper respect to everyone, honour the emperor." He's saying, honour the emperor, honour the king, and honour your wife. Your wife is special, your wife matters. Honour her, respect her, treat her properly as another human being. And then to ram home the point that actually husbands and wives are equal in the sight of God and before God, he says, "Remember that you are heirs together of that gracious gift of life." Peter started off the letter by talking about the living hope we have in Christ. And he's saying, "Husbands, remember that you share this with your wives. Your destiny is the same. You are of equal value before God. You are both precious before God. You are both the people that Christ came to die for in redeeming you from sin. Your wife has equal value and equal status with you. Respect her, honor her, value her, treat her as equal to you, as an equal in Christ, who is no longer slave nor free, Greek or Jew, male or female, but we are all one in Christ." And then Peter says to the husbands, he mentions, doesn't he, that the wife is a weaker partner or a weaker vessel, the weaker sex. And what I think he means by that is in their culture, they were weaker in the sense they had far less rights. And even today, women still have less rights than maybe they should do in our culture. But in that culture, they had far less rights, no protection. They were weak in many ways. And also physically, women are usually weaker than their husbands. So they are vulnerable to a violent husband who can beat them up. And Peter's saying, they're weaker than you. That means you could exploit them, you could abuse them. You're trying to treat them with respect. And the implication in the last bit is that if you don't do that, that will hinder your prayers. That will hinder your relationship with God. In other words, Peter is saying that abuse is completely out of the question, whether it's physical, verbal, or emotional. And if as a Christian you know that you've got into a pattern or a behavior where you are, for whatever reason, in some way abusing your wife or your girlfriends, then urgently you need to deal with it. Because your relationship with God depends on it. Your eternal destiny may well depend on it. Sort out how you're treating your wife. Make sure you treat her well. And as we touched on this issue of abuse, can I also say that when Peter says submit, I don't think he means put up with abuse. Peter said submit to authorities. He says that back in chapter 2, verse 13. And yet when Peter was under threat of his life in Jerusalem, what did he do? He left. He went to safety. Jesus, although went to the cross, he only did that when it was the right time, and when he was under threat of his life, he would flee. Paul, also under threat of his life from the authorities, would flee the city. Now, in Peter's time, actually, for wives to leave their husbands because they were being abused may well have been very difficult. But in our times, there are ways and places people can go to get away from abusive husbands. And when Peter says submit, he does not mean stick with an abusive husband. I think he would say, if you can, get out, get to safety, get to protection. So what does Peter mean by submit? I think it means this. It means actually you need to be willing to sacrifice your own desires, your own will, for the sake of your husband's will and your husband's desires. Now, the best way that that will work itself out in a good marriage will be that a husband and wife will sit down together, and when there's decisions to make, we'll discuss them and talk them through and work for a joint decision. But not every marriage is good, not every husband is perfect, and well, no husband is perfect. And sometimes there'll be times as a wife, for the good of the relationship, even though you don't feel it's the right thing to do or the best thing to do, that you submit for the good of your husband, for the good of the relationship, to show honour to your husband and to show respect. Wives are to submit. But that's the first principle. It needs to be held in balance with the other principles that Peter is giving here. And the second one is this, that we're to fear God. Jesus, when he was on the cross, it says in chapter 2, verse 23, instead he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus knew that he was being crucified in the most horrendous way. He knew that people were abusing him. And yet, in a way, he was able to submit to that and be quiet about that because he knew that ultimately God would be the one who judges. Jesus wasn't giving in to the power of humanity. He was trusting in the power of God. And although he died on the cross, God raised him again to life to prove that he was his son, that he was doing the right thing. Christ's fear of God proved effective. And as Christians, you see, we are called to fear God before all else. Because we know God is the ultimate judge. God is the ultimate one in charge. And right at the end of the section to wives, Peter says, do not give way to fear. Remember that quote I gave from Plutarch? It was on the screen for quite a while. If you were a wife in that Roman context, then to become a Christian meant that you wouldn't be worshipping the same gods as your husband. To become a Christian meant that you'd be meeting out with other Christians on a regular basis who probably weren't the friends of your husbands. That would have been looked down on by many in that society. It may have caused tensions and difficulties with your husband. Your husband may even have made life difficult for you because of that. And not surprisingly, because if you weren't following him to the same temples that he went to, if you weren't always sticking just to his friends, then people may begin to look down on him as not keeping order in his household, and he may lose status in the society, and he may get upset with you because of your Christian faith and because of all this. And to be honest, wives today who are married to non-Christians may go through similar issues. The husband's not wanting them to go to church, and the husband's struggling because they don't have the same values and the same outlook or the same commitments as them because they're committed to Christ. The husband's worried because they're constantly meeting up with Christian friends and members of the church. And it can be difficult for women today, but in Peter's society, it was even more difficult and even more of a struggle because of the attitudes of how women should act within the household. And yet Peter says, do not fear, do not give way to fear. In other words, no matter how much pressure your husband puts on you to give up on your faith, hold firm. Because you know ultimately you have your reward in heaven. And actually, there is a bit of a conflict and a tension here, isn't there, between submitting to your husband and fearing God. And that will have to be worked out in different ways for different people, depending on their marriage relationship with their husband and how they can be committed to God. And it may be for some people, because of their husbands are making life difficult, that you will come to church, but you won't be able to do that much or go that often because you need to submit to your husband. And that may be the right thing to do. For others that are very understanding husbands, you may be able to get much more involved, even though your husband's not a Christian. But you'll want to submit in other ways to show your husband that you love them and are committed to them as well. There's a tension between fearing God and submitting. But that's a tension we need to work out. And the details will be different in different situations. But Peter wants to give us the principles. Principles relevant for marriage, principles relevant for all sorts of different relationships within society. We need to fear God and entrust ourselves to Him. And lastly, we need to do good. When Jesus died on the cross, He did so because He was bearing our sins. It says that in verse 24. He gave, by His wounds, it says, you have been healed. He died for our good. Not His. And Peter in chapter 2 verse 12 has this vision for the church that we should live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good work deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. And it's this vision that he wants to bring into the marriage relationship, particularly of a wife who's married to a non-Christian husband. So he says, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behaviour of their wives. Actions speak louder than words, don't they? And Peter's vision is that in doing good, you will show something to your husband that will make them change. So that maybe they realise that when you become a Christian, they may be upset at first because it makes it difficult for them because you're not worshipping the same gods as them. But as they see that you're changed and transformed, that you're becoming more and more a better person, they may begin to see actually that following Christ is the better way. As they see that you fear God more than them, as they see that you're willing to stand up for your faith even despite any pressure they might put upon you, they may see that the God you believe in is really worth it and valuable. And Peter says, by doing good, by living good lives, the hope is, not a guarantee, but the hope is that your non-Christian husband will come to faith. Not because you're nagging them or harassing them, but because your life shines out. And Peter uses this image of beauty, doesn't he? You see, we're called to be different from the world, so that we can make a difference to the world. And one way of being different is in our attitude to beauty. So in our day, women, I know men to a certain extent, but women more so, I guess, I can be in danger of making a sexist comment, will spend lots of money on makeup, on jewellery, on good clothes to make themselves look beautiful. Peter says that's not the kind of beauty we should really be worried about. That's an external beauty. The beauty that really matters to God, and the beauty that will convince your non-Christian husband, is an inner beauty that takes on the qualities that God wants. He mentions particularly qualities of gentleness and humility. The unfading beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, he says. These aren't particularly feminine qualities, these are Christian qualities. Gentleness is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus came as a gentle king riding on a donkey. And what Peter's calling for here is a gentleness, a kindness, a graciousness that's truly Christian, that's deep in our hearts and our lives, that reflects within us, so that those that we are under authority of, whether it be our husbands or bosses or the authorities here, will see something beautiful and wonderful, will see the good in us, and will be turned to Christ. And secondly, Peter says another way to be different is to stop looking to the great heroes of the Greek faith. The Greek philosophers would give examples of good Greek women and the way they lived out their lives as demonstrations of how women should live. But Peter says, no, you're a Christian now. You've come to follow Christ, who was talked about by the prophets of the Old Testament. So follow the examples of the women of the Old Testament. Follow the example of Sarah. She submitted and obeyed Abraham. She even called him master or lord. Follow her example. Get your teaching, get your understanding, get your change of life and transformation of life by studying God's word, the Bible. Do you, as a woman, or even as a man, do you spend more time worrying about, and do you spend more money, do you spend more time on your outward appearance or on your inward qualities? Do you spend more time doing your makeup, brushing your hair, sorting your clothes out than you do studying God's words? If we want to be the good that makes a difference to the world, if we want to be people that shine out for Christ, that bring people to glory in God themselves, then we need to be rooting our lives in God's word and worrying less about our outward appearance. The model of Christ is that we should do good. The model of Christ is that we should fear God. And the model of Christ is that we should submit. We learn to follow Christ's model, whether it be as wives, as employees, as members of society. We will be different, but we will make a difference as people see God's goodness in us. And we hope we'll turn to Christ as a result. Let's pray. Father, none of us like to submit. And it's what you call us to. Help us to be willing to submit in relationships. And help us, Lord, to do so fearing God, not the authorities, but God, that we may hold fast to him, confident of that living hope, that gift of eternal life you long to give to us. And help us to seek to do good within our society, within our households, within our workplaces, that we may show the goodness of Christ in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.